Thank you, Bill. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. We'll be looking at a number of different scriptures this morning, but we'll start there. Father's Day is an interesting day. I can remember in my ignorance when I was a good bit younger than I am now, and when our children started coming, thinking that there would be a day come when they would be grown and they would be out of the home and they would be married and they would have their own children, and that they would kind of be responsible for themselves, and that my wife and I would be essentially free, still love them and all of those things, but be essentially free. And I was very, very mistaken, and those of you who are fathers can relate to that. I can remember many years ago, and our four children are 37, 35, 33, and 31 right now, and I can remember thinking, or remember when I would have my devotional time with the Lord each morning, praying originally for my wife and myself, and then when the children came, I was praying by name for the four of them and for the two of us. And then when they got married, I was praying for my wife and myself and our four children and their spouses. And then over time, 11 grandchildren come. And the number that I pray for every day by name each morning is 21. And I bring them before the Lord each day, praying that they will come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the most important decision that any person can ever make in life, to commit their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them. And we thank the Lord that the four oldest, between 6 and 8 years of age right now, have done so. And then praying that the Lord will work through His Spirit in their hearts and lives, that they will live to glorify Him. Because, dear friends, this morning, that is all that really matters in life. That's really all that matters. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And it takes many of us, and it took me, a long time to really grasp that truth. What matters is that we live for Christ and we glorify Him. We are given but a few years in this world. Now, when you're 20 or 30, you think that life is going to go on for a long time. But ask somebody who's in their 60s, 70s, 80s how long life is, and they'll tell you how brief it is. And they are in a much better position to judge the brevity of life than the person who's in their 20s or 30s. Believe me, life is brief. The Apostle Peter, speaking of life, likened it to a vapor. And if you put a coffee pot or a pot of water on the stove and it starts to boil, that steam, that vapor comes up, goes about this high, and it's gone. Peter said that's the way our lives are. They're like a vapor, they're here, and they're gone. And it's important that we come to grips with that truth, and that we seek to live our lives, even though we are sinful human beings, we fail in so many ways, and I have certainly failed time and time and time again, but thank God that He is gracious, that He is loving, that He is forgiving. And that truth was brought out so nicely in a number of ways in the worship meeting at 9:30 this morning. The grace of God, greater far than all of our sins and our shortcomings and our failures. And God picks us up and carries us forward. I trust that you know Jesus as your Savior. And if not, that today will be the day that you open your heart. Recognize your need of a Savior because of your sin. And you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save you. This morning we're going to look at two fathers and two legacies. Two fathers and two legacies. Now, these men had a lot in common. They lived together for some period of time. Matter of fact, they were blood relatives. They both became very, very wealthy. They both had children. They were both sinners. They both made mistakes. And I've always been thankful that in God's word, God records not only that which we might consider to be the success of an individual, but time again, even in God's choicest servants, God points out their failures, their sins, and their shortcomings. And God does so in the lives of both of these men. But even though they had a lot in common, their hearts and their goals were very, very different. And they made different choices. And there's a quote that goes like this: our lives are not made by the dreams that we dream, but by the choices that we make. Our lives are not lived by the dreams that we dream, but by the choices that we make. And we're going to look this morning at the choices that these two men made. Now, interestingly enough, God's word declares that both of them were righteous men. We might say today that they were both saved. The life of one of them gave clear evidence to that. Looking at the life of the other from the outside, looking at his decisions and the way he lived his life, we would have great difficulty believing that he in fact was a righteous man. But God says he was, and God looks on the heart. Two men, two choices, through life, two destinies, two legacies, that which they left behind for the world to remember them by. And the two men we want to look at this morning is Abraham and Lot. Now, we're just going to touch on certain points in their lives so that we can get a fairly clear picture of the two of them. There's an awful lot that, for the sake of time, we're going to have to leave out this morning. And we'll start with Lot, and then we'll look at Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew, Abraham being Lot's uncle. Abraham's brother had died, and Abraham and his wife Sarah took Lot in. And he sojourned with them. They raised him, they trained him, they cared for him until he was older and left their care. And in the book of Genesis, Lot is introduced to us, as I mentioned, as the nephew of Abraham who sojourned with him, as a man who had great opportunity, both spiritually and materially. A man who, like his uncle Abraham, became very, very wealthy because of the combined wealth of Abraham and Lot. They were forced to separate. And the reason for this was that back in that time, the way Abraham and Lot made a living was through raising cattle. And cattle require a lot of water and a lot of grass. And the land simply couldn't sustain both of their herds. So because of the combined wealth and the fact that they had all of these cattle and the land around them simply couldn't sustain their cattle, they had to separate. And we'll read Genesis 13, verses 6 to 9. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Now on the surface, the decision that Lot made, because he chose the fertile land, the best of the land, on the surface that was a wise and a good decision. verses 10 to 12. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. Note these words, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. On the surface, that was a wise decision. If we are going to be successful in our business, we need to have a clear understanding of what it takes to be successful. And if you are a herdsman and you have large numbers of cattle, it's important that they be able to eat and drink. You have to have those things. And so Lot chose the very best for himself. Now, it was a selfish decision. Abraham had contributed a lot to the wealth and the education, the upbringing of Lot. He had brought him along. Lot had learned an awful lot from his uncle. Lot made a selfish decision. But in terms of a business decision, it was a wise decision. But as good as the decision appeared at the time, it resulted in terrible hardship and sorrow for Lot and for his family. Look at verses 12 and 13. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So when Lot separated himself from his uncle Abraham, he moved out and he settled in the plain, and he pitched his tent. In other words, the opening of his tent, as we understand it, faced Sodom there in the distance. And he did that because Lot's heart, and this will become more evident as we continue to study this passage, Lot's heart was in Sodom. And the scriptures tell us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful before the Lord. And you know, it's possible for us, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, who are righteous before God, to make a similar mistake as we go through life. We focus on that which is temporal, that which is here today, and based on God's word, it's only a matter of time until God is going to burn it all up. That's what God says will happen with this world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so Lot made a temporal decision. He looked short term, and he did not stop to question what it would cost him. You know, the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, what we do, what we make of our lives, comes from our heart. Now, we can say one thing, and we can act one way, but ultimately we go the way that our heart directs us. And so the scriptures tell us, keep thy heart with all diligence. The most important thing we can do, keep our hearts. Out of it are the issues of life. And dear friends, this morning, there are things that we as believers should have nothing to do with. We live in a very sensual society. We see sin on every side, and it's very easy for us to become accustomed to it, callous to it, and to accept it. We may accept profanity, we may accept homosexuality, we may accept people living together out of wedlock and a host of other things, and we see so much of it that it becomes commonplace. But God says it's sin, and God says that he will judge it. because God ultimately judges all sin. Now thank God that for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, all of our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can touch us. We are safe and secure forever. But turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And this is the Lord expressing his will and his desire for every believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. God says the following, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." And what does God say? "And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You know, God is the perfect father. God says, come out from among them and be separate from evil. That's what God tells us. Touch not the unclean thing. Not only don't get personally involved in it, don't touch it. Have nothing to do with it. And God says, and I will receive you as my son, my daughter. And that verse ends, says the Lord Almighty. Who would you like to have on your side? The Lord Almighty or weak, fallible human beings? My wife and I have four children. We, and I speak of myself, made my share of mistakes in raising them. And given the opportunity to do things over, I would probably do a lot of things different. It's difficult to say that because you know at the time when we're raising them, we do what we think is right, and later on when we have more experience, we look back and say, I should have done that differently. So it's difficult sometimes to look back and to say, I would have done a whole lot of things differently. We would have, in many cases, had we known then what we know now. But it's been said that about the time we really get educated and we know how to raise children, they're gone. They've grown up and left home. And I'll say this, with all of the mistakes that I made, I never did anything deliberately, intentionally, willfully to hurt one of our children. Never once. And I'm sure that every parent here this morning would say the same thing. We love them. Now, we are imperfect parents. Imagine God in heaven, the love and the care that he has for his own. We will be God's sons and daughters, and he wants us to separate ourselves from evil. As a result of his choice, Lot suffered the loss of godly fellowship and encouragement. Now, you don't need to turn to all these verses due to the brevity of time this morning, but I want to read some to you. And this verse is taken from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another, this verse is speaking to believers, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, that day approaching when the Lord is going to come back to earth and all things will be changed. That day is coming, and the scriptures tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That means that God wants believers to be regularly in fellowship with one another and under the sound of his word. And God says, don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. But Lot did. Lot did. Now, I understand that there were economic situations that resulted in that. But it appears that Lot, based on what he did in future days, following that decision to separate from Abraham, may have been very glad to get away from his uncle and to be able to live his life without being concerned with the watchful eye of his father, of his uncle. So Lot separated from his uncle, and he no longer had that godly influence in his life. And the same thing happens to believers today when we forsake the assembling and the fellowship with fellow believers. He suffered the oppression and torment of his own soul by seeing wickedness all around him. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And here's what Peter said about Lot. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." You see, Lot didn't stay out on the plain. It was just a matter of time until he moved into Sodom. You know, he looked at it every day and he thought about it every day, and it was so appealing, that big city with its bright lights and everything that was going on there. That appealed to him. And so in time, he just moved into the city of Sodom. Not only that, but it appears from Scripture that he was probably had authority in the city of Lot, of Sodom, because he was one of those who sat at the gate. And in that day and age, men who sat in the gate were authoritative persons. They made decisions concerning the city. They settled disputes and other such things. And that's where we find Lot a little bit later. But the Bible tells us that his righteous soul, you see, when a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. And if, in fact, a person claiming to be a believer can go on through life associating with the wicked, associating with evil, and continue in that, we have strong reason to question whether they have ever been born again. Because a person who has been born again is indwelt by the Spirit of God, has God's very nature, and wants to do what God wants them to do. It doesn't mean they won't fall. We all fall. But we rise up again and we continue on. And so Lot lived in a society where he was grieved day by day as he saw the wickedness around him. He suffered the loss of his own spiritual influence on others. You know, there came a day when God decided that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. And we know the story of the Lord coming down and speaking with Abraham and telling Abraham that he was going to destroy that city. And Abraham, knowing that his nephew Lot and his family lived there, said, "Now, you wouldn't destroy that city if there are 50 righteous people, would you?" And the Lord said, "No, if there are 50, I'll spare it." "Well, what about 40? And Abraham keeps thinking, and eventually Abraham gets down to 10. And he says, "Now, Lord, just let me speak one more time. You wouldn't destroy it if there are 10 righteous, would you?" You see, Abraham knew that there was Lot, and there was Lot's wife, and there were Lot's children, and their spouses. And he thought there might be a few more, if there are just 10. And you know, the Lord in his grace said, "I won't destroy the city if there are 10 righteous people living among all that wickedness." But you know, there were only four. There were only four. He had lost his influence. You see, he lived in a city where he, though he didn't take part in their activities, he was there with them. And he obviously was not judging them and condemning them for what they were doing, or they wouldn't have allowed him to stay among them. So he put up with it, and he had lost his testimony. And we do likewise when we associate with those who are wicked. And there came a day, and we'll read about it in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14. Turn there if you would, just a few pages over, Genesis 19, 14. Where Lot went to his family members and his daughters' husbands, And he said, we've got to get out of this city because God's going to destroy it. Genesis 19:14, and we read what happened. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. He had lost his testimony. His word didn't mean anything. They said, wait a minute, Lot, you can't mean that. Why, you've been living among us here. You see what goes on and everything. And you put up with it all this time. You can't really believe that. So his own sons-in-law stayed in the city. When God sent fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed every material possession that Lot possessed. Everything that he possessed was burned up. He lost it all. Lost all of his material wealth. God had said, when you leave that city, don't turn around and look back. But his wife's heart was really in Sodom. Yeah, she was being dragged out by the angels. Scriptures say that to get them out of the city, the angels had to take their arms and pull them out of the city. Lot's wife turned around and looked back. That's where her heart was. And Scripture tells us that she became a pillar of salt. So Lot has lost all of his wealth. Now he's lost his wife. He had lost his sons-in-laws already. And just to wrap up Lot's life, we find that he went with his two daughters and lived in a cave, and they wanted to raise up seed from their father, so they were involved in incestuous relationships with their father. The result of which was that two males were born who became the progenitors of two nations who were wicked, evil nations, and who were the enemies of the nation of Israel throughout their entire existence. Now that's the life of Lot, and that is Lot's legacy. And that is sad. That is sad, sad, sad. Lot never planned for that to happen. He never started out planning that. Who would ever plan that? But that's what happened. And it was the result of decisions and choices that Lot made along the pathway of life. He separated himself from Christian fellowship. He was no longer influenced by godly people and by the word of God. And it was just a gradual decline, but it cost him everything. Let's consider some of Abraham's choices and consequences. Now, Abraham made mistakes as well. But the trend of Abraham's life was Godward. You see, the trend line of Lot's life was downward. The trend line of Abraham's life was upward. And when Abraham fell, he got up, he confessed his sin, and he renewed fellowship with God and continued on with God. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The Lord had come to Abraham and said, Abraham, leave your relatives, as a matter of fact, leave your family, your father and mother and brothers and sisters, and you go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to become a great man. And Abraham took God at his word. You know, when you and I read the promises of God's word, and there are hundreds and hundreds of them for every believer, we can either believe them or choose not to believe them. Abraham believed God, and he realized tremendous blessing as a result. In times of weakness and failure, Abraham always turned back to God. Genesis 13, verses 1 to 4, just one chapter over. Abraham, in a time of weakness and loss of faith, there was a famine in the land. He had gone down to Egypt because he saw that they had sustenance down there. Now, God would have taken care of him. It wasn't God's will that he go down there. God had the ability to care for him, and he would have, but Abraham went down, and he got in some pretty serious trouble down there. Matter of fact, he was afraid that his wife was going to be taken. She was a very beautiful woman, Sarah, and he told her, he said, when we get down there, if they know that you are my wife, they'll kill me so they can take you. So why don't you just say that you're my sister? So the king, in fact, she was brought before the king. She wasn't there long enough to get involved in any sexual activity with him. But she was taken into the king of Egypt's harem. And God supernaturally stepped in, and God delivered Sarah and Abraham. And that's where we pick up chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. You see, he went back to where he had, went back to the point that he had left when he went down to Egypt, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And you see this again and again and again as you read through the life of Abram. You see him calling upon the name of the Lord. When he fell, he came back and confessed his sin, and his fellowship with God was restored, and he continued that trend in his life toward God and toward pleasing God. Abraham desired fellowship with God. Continuing on, he was a man who believed God's word and trusted God's faithfulness even when it cost him to do so. And that was evident when he and Lot had to separate. He didn't tell Lot, "Lot, we know that this piece of ground is of land is the best. I'll give you part of it, I'll take part of it, and we'll split the rest, that which is not so good." He said, "Lot, take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left over." You see, he trusted God. God had said he was going to bless him, and he trusted God. He was a man who heard God's voice and God's promises, and he worshiped. And we've already looked at that. We find again in Genesis 13, 14 to 18. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated, we're going back to that time now when Lot had separated, the Lord came to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, and the Lord said, "Lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants." It's all yours, Abraham, all of it. "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. You see, the Lord has had his eye on Abraham. And friends, this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has his eye continually on you. God loves you and cares for you and has your best interest at heart. We need to trust him. We need to walk with him. You know, he was a man who trusted God even when God told him to sacrifice his son. Now that is a huge, huge ask. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14. Turn there if you would. 22, 1 to 14. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship," and notice these words, "and we will come back to you." God had told him to sacrifice his son. "We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, verse 7, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Friends, it has been estimated that Isaac at this point in time was better than 20 years of age, and his father, if Isaac was 20, was 120. Now guess who had the most strength, who had the most agility? Certainly Isaac by far. But look at the faith and the trust and the confidence that he had in his dad. And what dad wouldn't love to have that kind of confidence and faith in him? What confidence! He had seen the godly example of his dad, of Abraham, and he trusted him. And he knew God, and he trusted God. Verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Did Abraham plan on slaying his son? Absolutely. He planned on killing his son, but we read in another part of Scripture that Abraham believed, knowing that there were promises for that son, that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so he took a knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called, verse 11, to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And notice, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And this is a wonderful, wonderful picture of what God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he did not spare, God allowed cruel, wicked men to kill his Son, the Lord Jesus, there at Calvary's cross. God did not spare him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying on Calvary's cross, paid for your sins and for my sins. Jesus paid the debt. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson flow. He washed it white as snow. And when you and I come to the Lord Jesus, believing that he has paid for our sins, and we open our hearts and receive Jesus as Savior, God declares that all of our sins are placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we are declared righteous, not because of anything that we do, but all because of Jesus and what he did on Calvary's cross. He paid for our sins. And if we take his Son as our Savior, God will never require that we pay for them. Christ has paid for them. In summary, we've considered two men, two fathers, who left vitally different legacies. And the question we want to ask this morning is this: when you and I pass from this life, how will you and how will I be remembered? What kind of a legacy, men, will we leave when we leave this life? As we consider our lives, there are many of us who would have to say, in all honesty, as we examine ourselves, there's a whole lot of water over the dam. We have lived the better part of our lives, and we don't have an awful long time to live. And we might be tempted to give up and say, well, I've wasted my life. There's really nothing that I can do now. But take heart. God is not finished with us yet. You see, God isn't finished with us until he takes us from this life. And if you are living this morning, God is not finished with you. And God expresses his gracious heart to us in a little verse found way back in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. And the setting was this: Israel, God's chosen people, had sinned. They had walked away from God. They had ignored God. They had just lived their own lives, and this had gone on for years and years and years. And they were turning back to God. They recognized their sin and their error and their failure, and they were turning back to God. And the Lord graciously said the following to them, and he says the same thing to us today. He says, I will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. And what the Lord is saying is that we may have wasted years in our lives, periods of time when we look back and we say nothing good for eternity was done during that period of time. They're wasted years. But the Lord says, I will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. And dear friend, this morning, whoever you are, if you'll open your heart to the Lord Jesus, turn your life over to him, and follow him in obedience to his word, the Lord tells us that he can restore those years. There are many, many people who in the last few years of their life have accomplished vastly more for God than they accomplished in all of their years up to that time. Vastly, vastly more. I will restore the years which the locusts have eaten. Our God is gracious. May I encourage you this morning to give your heart and your life to him. If you're unsaved, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, open your heart, take him as Savior, believe that Jesus died for you, and place all your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're maybe somewhat like Lot, maybe you haven't gone anywhere nearly as far as Lot did, but maybe you can look back and say, you know, I've wasted a lot of my life. Dear friend, God in his grace is willing to pick you up and to use you. He'll do that with any of us if we will open our hearts and give them to him and then walk in obedience to his word. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a God of love, of grace, of compassion and mercy. And Father, we thank you that we read in your word that your purposes for us are good. Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit you would speak to our hearts individually this morning. And Lord, we ask for those in our audience who up to this point in their lives have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, we pray that you would open their understandings, convict them of their sin and their lost state before you, and may this be the day when they bow before thee and receive Jesus, placing their faith in him. And Lord, speak to the hearts of those of us who know you, that we would understand your desire and your purposes for our lives, and that we would live lives of obedience to thee. So, Lord, accomplish your purposes in our hearts this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word to guide us. And we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.